So let's read along. The title is called Growing in Grace. Therefore, putting aside all malice, deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Why? So that you may grow in respect to salvation. If you, or since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones, being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And for this is contained in the scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Now, this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, it's the stone which the builders rejected. And this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Why? For they stumbled because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God, and you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So let's unpack it. Let's break it down a little bit. Let's start with the first verse. Therefore, anytime you read therefore, he's referring to what he previously just said. So what he just said in chapter 1 was that God is going to protect you. You have an inheritance undefiled in heaven waiting for you. He says that you're going to go through fire, but that's okay. Your faith is going to come out like pure gold. And this is going to be precious to the Lord. And so he says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So what is he saying? Since you've been born again, since you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a new life in you. And so since you have this new life, put aside. That means we have to take control of our emotions and of our thought lives. When the evil comes into my mind, I have to put it aside. That's not John anymore. That's not you. You have a choice. Now, do we fail at times? I think we all do. I think the old John or the old you comes up at times. Can I get an amen to that? But that doesn't mean that you're not born again. It just means that you're learning to recognize who you are. That's not me anymore. I'm a new creation. I belong to Christ. I'm protected by the power of God. I have the Holy Spirit. I'm on my way to heaven shouting victory. So therefore, because I remind myself of who I am and what God has done for me, I can now say no to those old thoughts that come up. I can recall very clearly one day when I was young in the Lord and my old friends were coming up to me. And, you know, everyone has an MO when you're walking in the world. For whatever reason, John was mine. And so when they, hey, John, what's going on? Come on, hang out. I said, no, my name's John. I didn't want to be relating to that old name anymore. Because, you know, when you start relating to a name, you're going to follow suit of what that name represents. And I didn't represent that name anymore. So there was a choice that I made from the very beginning. And I pray that you make those choices too. That's not you no more. Put that aside, malice, envy, jealousy, anger, and so forth and so on. And then continuing on, he says in verse 2 and 3, but like a newborn baby's long, and that word long means to intensely crave, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If, or that word if can also be translated since, you have been, since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. We love because he first loved us. I've tasted grace. How many tasted grace? The beautiful song, Amazing Grace. I've tasted that. Unconditional love. He doesn't call me to himself and say, John, first clean up your act. He just says, hey, are you a sinner? Yeah, I'm a sinner, Lord. Do you need mercy, John? Yeah, I do. Do you need grace? He says, welcome. As long as you accept that, he welcomes you. That's tasting of the kindness of God. But I want you to see how it says to, like a newborn baby, long for the pure milk of word. I mean, many of you had children, maybe still do. And you know when a baby is crying, either they're wet, dirty, in their diaper, or they're hungry. Or maybe there's something, indigestion, whatever it may be. But you can bet your bottom dollar, when they're hungry, they're going to let you know. They're going to cry, and you're going to come with the milk, whether it's formula or breastfeeding, and you're going to come, and then the baby is going to drink, and then it's satisfied. It longs for the natural milk. Why? So it can grow. You stop feeding a child, and what's going to happen? It's going to die. Eventually, as time goes on, one of the signs of starvation is you no longer feel hunger. Your body shuts down just to survive. It no longer feels that hunger. So what he's saying here is, like a newborn baby, crave for the pure milk of the word. Why? To quench my thirst because I'm thirsty? No, so that we may grow in our salvation. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:11, beautiful psalm. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. When you read that chapter, you will see how much the psalmist loved the word of God. The word of God was his treasure, was his gold. He loved what God was doing in his life. One verse, in verse 11 of Psalm 119, he says, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then later on in 140, he says, your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. Jesus said, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Now, you cannot separate the person of Jesus Christ in that relationship from the word of God. Oh, I just love Jesus. I don't need to know the scriptures. No, Jesus is the word. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. And the word of God dwelt among us. He is the word of God. So to love Jesus, you got to love his word. Many times you come to the Lord, I mean, naturally speaking, I think we all do, not knowing the scriptures. We just, oh God, I need you. And he is so kind, he feeds us, he establishes us, he guides us. I'll tell you what, maybe this has happened to you, maybe it hasn't. But when I first came to the Lord, man, he answered prayers on spot. I would pray, Lord, help me over here, and bam, oh, Lord, I need deliverance, bam, and it was like instantaneous. My prayers, he was hearing, and then all of a sudden, for no reason, I thought, it wasn't so quick anymore, and I realize now that he wants me to grow in my faith. You see, like a newborn baby, when they're learning to walk, you know, you're right there, oh, two steps, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, but then now the baby is 8 years old. What do? Oh, you could walk, come on. And so in faith, the Lord will always answer our prayers. But if he's taking a little longer time, that's okay. He's maturing us and developing us in our faith. Now, when it says that we may grow in respect to our salvation, what is the definition of salvation? You know, we know, hey, you got to be saved. God is our salvation. Well, here is the dictionary interpretation. Salvation means a source or means of being saved from harm, ruin, and loss. In the Christian theology, it's deliverance from sin and its ruinous consequences through faith in Jesus Christ. So salvation saves us. Grow in respect to your salvation. Salvation saves you from sin, the ruinous of sin, eternal death, the devil being deceived, and all of our fleshy desires that come up. Boy, you know, sometimes we think, well, let me have all my fun. Sin is not fun. It'll get you sooner or later, but sin will hold you down, destroy you, and take your family as well. Now, so he says, grow in respect to your salvation. That means I'm growing in the pure milk of the word, And I'm also growing in hearing the Holy Spirit and my relationship with Jesus. You just can't be a bookworm. I got to know the scriptures and you study. I'm all for that, believe me. However, you can replace a yielding to his spirit and not hearing his voice by just becoming a Bible bookworm. You want to say, Lord, it's not information I need, it's revelation. I don't need perspiration, I need inspiration. I need to hear from you, Lord, and that's your relationship. And how does that get developed is by yielding, not to your will, but to his will. When you start obeying him, not just his word, but you sense, God, you're speaking to me, and I'm going to obey what you're asking me to do, something happens within your relationship. It becomes so much stronger, so much more vital, so much real to you. It's not just coming in one ear and out the other. So there is a yielding that takes place. Growing up in the natural is something every kid wants to do. You remember when you're 12? Oh, I can't wait till I'm 13. I'll be a teenager. And then 16, I can't wait till I'm 18. I'll get my license. And we're always hoping. And look, I can't wait till I get older and older. And then when you get off to past 35, you say, oh, I can wait. You know, it's okay. It's okay. Let it come slower. And that's normal. But we want to grow. But little does a child know the responsibility that comes with growing. When we're growing in our salvation, we're not only growing intellectually, but we're growing emotionally and we're growing responsible. Well, yeah, I can't wait till I get married. Do you know what marriage takes? It takes commitment forever. It takes commitment for better or for worse. It takes dying to self. Some of the men are shaking their head. Yeah. Some of the women are looking at their husbands. That's right. But really, it's both of us. It's both of us wanting to serve the Lord. So marriage is a mature thing. And many, not many, but there are some who really say, yeah, I can't wait till I get married. But do you know what that entails? Are you ready for that? And you might, yeah, I'm ready for that. Okay. Maybe you are. But it comes with responsibility. Now, Paul, or the author of Hebrews, was addressing this issue of maturity. And turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Now, what was happening with this church, they got saved, some of them, not all of them, and they're going back to the elementary things of baptisms and am I saved and the washing of hands, and these are all shadows of the reality. So Paul, or the author of Hebrews, says this, now concerning him, meaning Jesus, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now listen to this part. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need of for someone to teach you of the elementary principles and the oracles of God. And you have come to need, here it is, underline this, milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only in milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food or meat is for the mature, who, here's the evidence, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You know, young Christians are so gullible many times. They're naive, they don't have discernment, not putting them down. This is just part of a growth as a child. A child grows, they're naive, they're innocent. You know, the boogeyman says, come here, I give you some candy. Give me some candy. They have no idea that this guy is a predator. But you as a husband or as a father or as an older person, you see it because you've practiced good and evil. You know what's evil. You can smell it. You can see it. You can evaluate. But when you're young in the Lord, many times it's just, well, I need to get advice. I need to ask someone. I need the milk of the word. But in this case, he said, by this time, we don't know how much time. He said, you know, you're 20 years old and you got a bottle in your mouth. You're still a baby. At this time, you should be teachers. Now, that really is a direction for all of us. Now, it's very easy to stay a child. I mean, don't you wish sometimes I didn't have the responsibilities? I don't have to wake up to go to work. I don't have to clean this and clean that. You say, oh, man, it was so nice just living with mom and dad. You know, they took care of me. They fed me, and they clothed me, and it's so good. And so you still have, you know, people that think that way in the spiritual realm. Well, you know, I come to church, and I'm getting fed, and it's all good. But by this time, he says, you ought to be giving of yourself more. The meat of the word is saying this. I see that Jesus is coming back soon. I need to get out of my comfort zone, put aside my bottle, and start saying, Lord, I need some meat in my life. Well, what is meat? Responsibility. And if you're like me, when you have responsibilities, well, hey, I don't want to commit myself yet, you know. And that's really saying, you know, I'm not ready. But in order to grow in the Word of God, from the milk of the Word to the meat, you take responsibility and you say, no, I'm going to suffer to fulfill my responsibility. I mean, we'll close with this thought on that particular subject. When you get married, or even if you're committed to a church, you're committed to Jesus Christ. It's not for one day because it's easy peasy, but because it's the right thing to do. It's understanding, Lord, I'm on this earth for a short period of time. I want to be so effective for you. I'm not Tarzan. I'm not going to swing from the limbs, but I can go further and stop always wanting, feed me, feed me, feed me. Let me start feeding others. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's responsibility. And so this is what Paul, or the author of Hebrews, was trying to say. By practice, they have their senses trained by reaching out. Paul said, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away from childish things. It's time for us, church, men and women, to grow up in some areas of our life. And maybe God is challenging us. You think and you pray and you step out in faith. Now, in verses 4 and 5, here is the second picture. The first picture was of a baby growing. The milk of the word, the pure milk of the word, that you may grow. You want to grow? Study the word. You want to grow into maturity? Start committing yourself and be responsible. Now we start speaking about a temple. And he gives the picture here that you're a temple being built by God, who is the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, brick by brick. And each brick is needed in a house. You know, as I was thinking of this, for some reason, the three little pigs came into my mind. And I went online just to get familiarized with the story again. It was amazing, you know. I was crying. No. When you see, you know, three little pigs are going out into the world. And, you know, mama said, now go out and, you know, take care of yourself, stuff like that. So the first pig stopped, and he started saying, I want to stay here. And he built his house out of straw. He found straw and put it together. Another pig, the second pig, started putting sticks together, and he built his house of sticks. And you all know the story of the third pig, right? The brick. He put the house, a house of brick. So who came along? The big bad wolf. I'll huff and puff and blow your house down. Sure enough, straw house, phew, the little pig, he got away. Second house, sticks, boom, he blew on it, got away. The third, all three pigs are in a brick house now. He came huffing, puffing, and, you know, no big deal. The house stood. So here's this picture of you and I being the house of God with Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. We don't build our house on a soft foundation. We build it on Christ, the Word. We don't build with wood, hay, and stubble. We build with precious stones. That's faith and commitment. So he said this. And coming to him, that is Jesus, we come into him, as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, I like to say, is choice and precious in the sight of God. If man, family, friends reject you, look what they did to Jesus. It's okay to wear his crown and suffer. Only he took away our sins. But if I have to suffer, I pray to God, give me the grace, Lord. Nobody likes to be rejected. Everyone wants to be liked. It's true. And I'm not saying here you run around with the King James Bible that weighs 40 pounds and bop people on the head and say, yeah, the Bible says I'm going to be rejected. You're bringing that on yourself. But understand this. There's going to be times with family members where they'll want you to move in a direction that you say, no, I can't do that. And you're going to feel ostracized. But that's okay. Because if Christ was ostracized, you can be ostracized too. So you as a living stone, you too are precious in God's eyes. You're being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You're being built up. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 to 22, it gives us that same picture of being built up. Later on in Ephesians, it gives a picture of a body with Christ being the head and how each limb or each member is so precious to the body to function 100%. But here it's the picture of the temple. And doesn't it say that? Know ye not, you are the temple of the living God, and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? You're special. So it says in Ephesians 2:20, having been built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, that's us, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. God doesn't work singularly. You get saved singularly, you and God, and that's it. You don't get saved by your family or friends. It's you that makes that choice. But God has ordained a body, a temple. He doesn't want us to be following him outside of a church body or outside of a family of God. That's how he's ordained it. And that's a beautiful thing, because whether we realize it at the time or not, you have something to bring to the body of God. It's not only about, well, you know, I don't need them. Did you ever think maybe they need you? You know, without being egocentric, you could say, you know what? I have something to bring to the body of God. There are people who the Holy Spirit will quicken your mind to go to someone and pray for them, or maybe go to them and just give them attention. Church is supposed to be a place for healing. And everyone who comes through those doors are not in perfect health spiritually or emotionally. Many come through those doors, they'll smile, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. Lord, Holy Spirit, are they okay? And then you get the word of the Lord and you just say, hey, yeah, you're okay, I'm okay. Can I pray for you? Yeah. And then before you know it, they might open up to you and say, wow, man, I had a hard week. It was tough. You don't know what I went through. Well, I don't need to know, but I can pray for you. But do you see? It's because you understand that you have something to give. Not only to receive, but also to give. You're being fitted together and built up as the temple of God to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So what is a spiritual sacrifice? Colossians says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it as unto the Lord. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's a spiritual, God, it's between you and me. I'm not, hey, look what I did, look at me. No, you got your reward, that's the end of it. It's better than just to say, Lord, I'm doing this as a sacrifice to you. You know my heart, and I just want to please you. And I could tell you this, when you have that kind of attitude, you're going to be growing in respect to your salvation. You're going to experience the presence of God because you're not looking to be number one. You're looking to be a servant. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Verse 6. For this is contained in the scriptures. Everything is related in the scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Now that comes from Isaiah the prophet. In Isaiah 28:16, speaking of the Messiah to come, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. For he that believeth shall not make haste or not be disappointed, as the New Testament interpreted that. Behold, I lay in Zion a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, Jesus Christ. A stone that was tested. Though he was tested, he never sinned. A sure foundation. As time goes on, we're being tested, all of us. What you have been living on in the past as a foundation is being tested. If you truly loved God, and I know many do, but why aren't people coming back to church? This is not only this church, but I spoke to other pastors that, yeah, it's not pre-COVID times. Numbers have dwindled. Did I lose my faith? No. But why? Because the church was tested. You're being tested. Is the church essential? Wasn't that the word the government used? It's a non-essential. Wow. A non-essential. Liquor store? Central. Abortion? Central. Costco? Central. Church? Non-essential. But that's the heart of this Christian faith. It's the heart that built America. And I'm not going into politics here. But I can tell you this. You take God out of a country and you got communism. You got no family values. You don't know what's right. You don't know what's wrong. You have no foundation. And it's the wild, wild west. Can you see a little bit of that today? Yeah. Is it growing? Pray. Roy mentioned, and I'd like to put a plug in for that. Be committed to prayer. Commit. If you can't commit every Monday, hello? You can't get on the phone on Thursday? For an hour? 10 minutes? You can hang up. I won't know you hang up. But it starts somewhere because it is so important right now. Oh, Pastor, why are you saying? Because I'm a shepherd. I see. I hear. I'm not better, but God has called me. If I can't see ahead of you, why am I leading? I'm telling you as a brother in the Lord, commit to prayer. I love coming on Mondays. I like to see faces. But if you can't come on Monday, call in and get your voice heard, because it's going to help me. It's going to help others. Can I get an amen? Amen. So, Jesus Christ is the sure foundation. We're all familiar with the story in Matthew 7. He who hears my word and acts upon it, I'll tell you what he's like. He's like a man who built his house on the foundation, following his word. And when the wind came and the rain came and the floods came, his house stood up. The big bad wolf didn't blow it down. But he also said, I'll tell you about the one who hears my word and doesn't act upon it. He's like the foolish man who built his house on sand for a foundation. And when the wind came and the rain came, and the flood came, his house collapsed. That's why many or some don't come back no more. They haven't built their life. It's kind of, it's okay. God understands. Tricking yourself. But some way, somehow, down the end of the road, I want to allow God to cut me in a place where, no, Lord, I might not understand, but I'm going to follow you. We'll move on in 1 minute. Jesus said in John 6, drink my blood and eat my flesh. In yourself you have no life. And many of disciples, he had many disciples, no longer followed him after that. How could we eat your flesh? They were seeing it naturally, not spiritually. The words I speak to you are spirit, not of the flesh, he said. But they're thinking of it naturally. And it says at that point, many no longer followed him because they couldn't understand it. So the Lord turns around to Peter and the rest, and he said, are you two going to leave? And good old Peter, he said, Lord, where can we go? You got the words of eternal life. I'm in it. I'm in for the long haul. But notice, they weren't committed. So many left because they couldn't understand. I guess, you know, this Jesus guy, he's not really the Son of God. I don't understand all of this, what's going on. All I know is I need to stay home. But the others said, no, we stay because you are God. You are the Son of God. And I pray and trust in these times of maybe you're going through a hard time. It's okay. The Lord is with you. You're being challenged. We all are. I understand. But he's faithful. You just need to let go and let God. I need you, Lord. So we move on to the next step. Now listen to this. This is important. In 7 and 8, it says, now this stone, this precious value then is for you who believe. It's going to make a contrast. It's a valuable stone if you believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. So those who are disobedient to the word that Jesus Christ is God, they're doomed. There's no other salvation under any other name given among men that we might be saved, right? Jesus Christ. Jesus in Matthew 21, if you got your Bible, turn there real quick. Matthew 21 uses this same scripture to tell these Jewish Pharisees, and in context, he's speaking to the Jewish leaders and also the nation of the Jews. They weren't bearing fruit. And so what happened was, he gives them a parable. He says, there was a vine grower who rented out the land, and when it was time to pay up for the harvest, the landowner sent his slaves to, you know, get his due. And they wound up beating on the slaves and killing some of them. So the landowner said, okay, I'm going to send more slaves. They did the same thing. And then he said, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son, and they'll respect him. But they killed him too. Now, he's referring to his future crucifixion. But the slaves were the prophets. The landowner is God himself. And he wanted fruit from this nation. But they weren't willing to pay up. They weren't, this is our place. This is my life. This is my life. I don't need to live for him and give him his fruit and the fruits of the Spirit. And that's exactly the rejection that Jesus was speaking to. And so he gives this scripture verse to verify their rejection. Matthew 21, 42 to 44. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone? This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people, that's the Gentiles, us, producing the fruit of it. In verse 44, and he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but whomever it falls on will scatter him like dust. Now that word scatter means like a winnowing. Winnowing was when harvest time came, they would get the wheat and throw it up in the air, and all the flak and the shelling would blow away. That's winnowing. And the heavy meat of the corn, whatever it was, the kernels would fall to the ground. So he's saying whoever this stone falls on, Jesus Christ, by their rejection, are going to be scattered. They'll be tested and scattered. But whoever falls on this stone will be broken. That's us. When you follow Jesus, you're going to get broken. He's going to break you. He's going to break me. How does he break us? He breaks us with love. He breaks my will. Because my will or my flesh wants to move in that direction. I can't help myself, but God help me. And he brings in circumstances and situations to break me, not to destroy me. But unless you pick up your cross and deny yourself, you cannot be my disciple. So what is a cross? A cross is a breaking. I need to deny myself and say, Lord, okay, I love you. I want to follow you. We deny ourselves many times during the day, in your house, at your job, even in church. We deny ourselves and say, Lord, it's for you that I'm living. I want to glorify you. You know what Psalm 141:17 says this? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. A broken and contrite spirit you will not despise. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. Do you ever feel like I'm at the end of myself? I just can't do that. That's being broken. It's your strength that keeps us from God acting out in our lives. Now, I got this. Paul, because he had this humongous revelation taken up to the third heaven, he says God gave him a thorn in his flesh. It was an irritant. We don't know what it was. And he prayed three times, Lord, please remove it. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient. I'm giving you this thorn to prevent you from pride. From pride. You see, when you get things together, this is natural. This is not a condemnation. But when you have things going your way and everything is smooth and running, you start getting proud. You don't even realize it. You're starting to live stronger in yourself and less dependent on God. Isn't that true? But when you first come to the Lord and you're broken, man, I can't even get out of bed, Lord. Help me. He sends an angel and kicks you out. Go. But truthfully, the principle is that way. So here's the catch. He is near the brokenhearted. When Jesus broke the bread, this is my body that is broken for you. Life came out of it. When Jesus broke the bread to the 5,000, they fed. They ate. I read this other analogy of Gideon. They all came with torches and they had coverings on it, pitchers. And at the sound, he said, break the pitcher. Bam! They broke it. And they all seen the light. And they thought there were millions of them rather than just 300. But the point is this. When you're broken, life comes. Because you're dependent on the Lord. Now, can you recognize it? That's the key. Recognize when God has his finger on you. And there's something, God, I just can't get over this. I can't get through it. I can't get around it. And you look to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm looking to you now. How far down do I have to go before I call out to the Lord? Jacob had to wrestle all night until finally the hip was taken out of joint. That's the strongest part of a man, is his hip. And God had to break him of that in order for him to get a new name. No longer will your name be Jacob, deceiver, but now it'll be Israel, prince. And I like to say this. You come to Christ, I come to Christ, not because you've got it all together, but you're busted. Lord, this world is empty. You got this. It's got nothing to give to me. But now, if you're doing good, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, right? Then it's for a camel. It's easier for a camel to go through an iron. Why? Because rich people are strong. Hey, I got millions. I'll go to Copacabana. I'll get a race car. And they got all of these reasons until that money runs out, which brings us to the final point. Who was it in the New Testament when the money ran out, he had to feed the pigs? the prodigal son. Give me my inheritance, he said. In Luke 15, he said, give me my inheritance. He gave him his inheritance. He went out with riotous living. Doesn't say exactly what, but I'm sure, you know, wine, women, and song. When the money was gone, he said, wow, what do I got to eat? So he hired himself out to work in order to eat. And he hired himself out to a pig owner. Now, understand this. Jews and pigs don't get along. That's the most disgusting thing to do, is to feed pigs if you're a Jew. You hate pigs. It's unclean. It's dirty. So he had to go to the bottom and feed these pigs. And then he said, I'm so hungry I could eat the pods that I'm feeding these pigs. And then it says these miraculous words. When he came to his senses, he came to the end of himself. And he said, what am I doing here? The slaves in my father's house have more food than they could eat. I know what I'll do. I'll get up. I'll say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Just let me be a slave. And he got up. He came to the end of himself. I heard someone say, now, if one compassionate so-called Christian who believes everyone should, you know, never go through pain, you're wrong. We got to go through pain for growth. I'm not a sadistic person. But you have to recognize sometimes God disciplines in order to get us to another location with him. And so someone said, if there was a compassionate person there, well, here's some food. Here's a couple of sandwiches, and you got nowhere to sleep. Here, sleep right here. He would have never left. But because it was so hard, and he came to the end of himself in strength, he said, I'll go back. I'm repenting. I'll say to Dad, I've sinned against heaven, first and foremost. I've sinned against you, Lord, out of disobedience. And I sinned against you because I hurt you. And the father was looking for him. Oh, what a story. It says Dad was looking for him. And he seen him from a distance. And the dad went to him. And his son gave that whole spiel. I've sinned against heaven, against you. The father immediately forgave him and said, put the best robe on him. Put some sandals on his feet. He was barefoot. Cook up the fatted calf. We're having a party. My son was dead, but now he's alive. You see, spiritually speaking, maybe you have that in your life. Maybe you've drifted. I don't know. Maybe you've gone to a place where you depend more with your looks, your money, whatever it may be, your family. All of that can get in the way, you know, as good as it is. That's your strength. But now you've come to the end, and you're saying, wow, what am I going to do now? I'll tell you what you do. God is near the broken and contrite of spirit. He's right there. All you need to do is say, God, I've had enough. I want to come back to home. Fill me with your spirit. Forgive me of my sin. And you start a new way because the Holy Spirit will give that to you. Amen? This is how it works. Pride. If I could say one more thing on this subject. Your greatest gift, hear me out. This is so true. Your greatest gift to get spiritual is humility. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, Jesus said, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus was a servant of all. Humility will protect you. You want to be recognized? Forget that. You want to be number one? Forget that. Be a servant. Be humble. Die. Oh, I can't do that. Do it and you'll see what happens. That's why many times I make altar calls. Because it takes a breaking of your pride. Because I'm given opportunity by the grace of God for a person to put down their stubbornness. Oh, I don't need God. You think you don't. So if you have any doubt, you say, okay, Lord, maybe there is something. I'm not condemning myself, but maybe. Have mercy on me. Or maybe very clearly there is something that you blew. Very clear. And the Lord is dealing with that in your life right now. It's a great opportunity to get forgiven and feel the freedom of God. And at the end of the service, we'll make an altar call. And you come up for God, not for me. And watch what God will do for you, because Lord, I've sinned against you. Going further here, we recognize now in verses 9 to 12, he goes on the positive side. But you, me, you're a chosen race. You know, when you fill out an application, they ask you, what race are you? White, black, Hispanic, Chinese. I don't know why they want to know all of that, but that's what they ask on the application. But here it says, we're a chosen race. I know my color of my skin. I know my height, weight, and stuff like that. But that's not who I am. I'm a chosen race. I belong to the race of Jesus Christ. It's supernatural. It's blessed. It's holy. I'm a new creation. I've been born again. That's the race I live in. And so it says here, you're a royal priesthood. That means you're not only a priest to intercede, but you're king. You're a king and queen. You're kings for the Lord. Understand that that's not just words. We have to walk in that identity. You're a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. The King James would say a peculiar people. How many got a King James? You are a peculiar people. So I remember as a young Christian, you know, people would quote that. They would say, we're a peculiar people. And they would start, you know, shaking or whatever it may be. That's not what it means. It means you're a special treasure for the Lord. That's what it means. So Deuteronomy 26:18 is where it comes from. It says, the Lord has today declared to you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you that you should keep all of his commandments. So I'm loved. I'm precious to the Lord. You are precious. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're special to the Lord. Now, let me ask you this question, and we'll move on from there. It's not what you own that makes you valuable. It's who owns you that makes you valuable. How's that? Listen to this. Judy Garland. Remember Judy Garland? The Wizard of Oz? Right? Her ruby shoes were auctioned for $6 million. Why? Are they special shoes? Are they Jetsons? She can fly with them? None of that. It's who owns it that makes it valuable. People want to have a piece of someone who is notoriety, someone who's important. Judy Garland. How about this? Paul Newman, he had a Royal Rolex. Now, a Rolex watch can cost you 10 grand, maybe 20 at the most, 7 if you get a cheapie, $10 if you go to 42nd Street. You know how that works. But Paul Newman's Royal Rolex watch was auctioned for $18 million because they wanted a piece of Paul Newman. It's who owned that watch that made it valuable. Air Jordan, how many remember him, right? His sneakers that he wore for his first game, the Air Jordans, paid $560,000 for a pair of stinking sneakers. Huh? But it was Jordan who wore them. Now, here's the last one, because you can go on and on and on. Michael Jackson. His fedora hat sold for $56,000. Just a hat. $56,000. It's worth $20, but it belonged to Michael Jordan. So the point is this. It's not what you own that makes you valuable. It's who owns you. God owns you. Know ye not, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you do not belong to yourself, but you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You don't belong. When you belong to yourself, you get proud. Oh, this is my body. Hey, God. But easy. But no, he gave his precious blood. The value that he places on you and I are so incredible. He spared not his son. Will he not freely give us all things? I want to dwell on those things. I'm a chosen man and woman, so are you. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. 11:12, and we end. So he says, beloved, I urge you as aliens, strangers. Remember, you don't belong to this world. Your citizenship's in heaven. This is not your court. You're born again. You got your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So he says, you're an alien. You're a stranger. So since you are not of this world, do not partake of this world. You and I have to deny our flesh. Therefore, since you've been born again and God is with you, no longer walk after the flesh, the sins of the flesh. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, though those Christians, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. How true that is. Everyone is a witness. People see you, and they know who you are. But when I walk out of line and I'm in the flesh, I don't want anybody to see me. But they do see you, and they do mock God that way. Maybe they're really looking for something to justify them not following God. Oh, he's Christian. Never said I was perfect, pal. He's perfect, and he's given me his perfection. I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. You're a sinner that's not saved. God wants to give you eternal life, but you have to admit it. So I live my life the best I can, as you do. I look at my behavior and I say, is it glorifying God? No. But how do I get pumped up? I get pumped up by recognizing God loves me. This I know. He gave his son. I dwell on the chosenness of my life. If anyone be in Christ, what? He's a new creation. I don't always walk in that path, but I struggle and I do not want to walk in my flesh. And we close with the thought of Galatians. Walk in the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Keep your eyes on the prize. In Jesus' name, amen. As the worship team comes up,